Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember our contact information on the web, as always, equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, awaiting your calls at 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I want to mention something before we go to our callers, and that is the book by Mindy Belts. She is the editor of World Magazine and wrote an absolutely stunning book titled They Say We Are Infidels. She's writing, of course, about her own experiences in places like Syria and Iraq. And she takes us through the power of story, from the unraveling of Iraq after we started pulling the troops out, and the crisis that's taking place in Syria. And she takes us from the early 2000s right to the present. On page 177, she writes, in the 21st century, as Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi laid plans for his militant fighters to usher in a new caliphate, he would look not only to Baghdad, but also to the Euphrates, to Raqqa in Syria. He wanted to establish or reestablish the grandeur that was once there from a Muslim perspective and to launch a forward base aimed towards Rome in the West. Baghdadi wasted no time taking advantage of Iraq's political unraveling. An attack on Baghdad's Our Lady of Salvation Church had all the markings of a more sanguinarian version of Al-Qaeda under his Islamic State of Iraq. In a hail of grenades and bullets, bombers wearing suicide vests stormed the church during the main weekly service. They gunned down two priests and took scores of worshipers hostage. The gunmen shot the priests at gunpoint blank range, pushing one to the ground as he grasped a crucifix and pleaded for the lives of his congregants. And after a four-hour siege, suicide bombers blew themselves up inside the church along with their hostages. Blood, flesh, and bones, said one Iraqi policeman guarding the aftermath, you can't bear the smell. The massacre marked a moment of reckoning for Iraq's Christians. At least 54 churches had been bombed and thousands of Christians killed in directed acts of violence since the U.S. invasion. It's a hemorrhage, warned a Chaldean archbishop. Iraq could be emptied of Christians. The church in Iraq is becoming so decimated that it would soon become unsustainable. All of this in the blank spot, or I should say the blind spot, of the West. We simply are not in touch with the mass genocide that is being exacted upon Christians in the Middle East. Mindy Belts puts us in touch with that very thing. And again, that is why I so want you to get a copy of her book. It is available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Once again, check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on, calling in from all over the world. First up, Dan. He is listening in Denver, Colorado on KRKS. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm okay. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. Longtime listener, and can't listen live anymore. They changed the time, but I certainly enjoy the online archives a lot, so I appreciate that. The question I have is, obviously, with President Trump's recent travel ban and all of that, really at odds with, you know, with a number of people in my family and friends, and our church pastor is saying to allow, you know, that ban should be in place. And then my brother's church is saying no. And even as recent as today, there was an announcement that, you know, 100 plus evangelical leaders are, you know, against the ban. And I'm just wondering, from a Christian response, what should our response be? Because we have some agnostic friends, and, you know, they're not very helpful. And they're saying, well, you all are confused. We know what our answer is, but they just kind of are pointing fingers at us and saying you guys are really confused as a body.
Well, I think, first of all, you have to recognize that it is a temporary ban, and it is a temporary ban for security purposes, a ban on countries that were also squarely in the view of Obama during the Obama administration. There's a good reason for it. These countries have governments that are in chaos. They have passport mills, and there are a lot of reasons why a president who has as his chief priority the protection of the American people would have a temporary travel ban. I'm not really into the politics of it as much as just the pragmatics of it. I mean, if you want to see what happens when you have mass migration without assimilation, all one needs to do is look at the EU nations and see what's happened there. It is chaos, and it has led to the deaths of many, many people. In fact, I've often called migration without assimilation the python swallowing its prey slowly and with a long digestion. Not original with me, but I think it is an apt metaphor with what happens when you are talking about people who are not assimilating into the culture. And I mentioned earlier the problem of Christians in the Middle East who have really been persecuted and have no place to hide. They're in the midst of a context that is very, very dangerous to them. And I think one of the things that is often off-putting for me is the fact that people are sort of pontificating about what the government should do, and many of those people aren't doing the same things themselves. Because doing the same things themselves takes a tremendous amount of sacrifice. I remember when we had a Muslim man live in our home for a year, Saeed Jarrar. He became a Christian, and I ended up baptizing him and teaching him how to share his faith before he went back to Amman, Jordan. But there was a tremendous amount of work that goes into that. And I think those who are asking the government to do these kinds of things for them ought to be willing to do the same things themselves. American politicians who seem largely asleep to realities on the ground in the Middle East are strangely unwilling to welcome Syrian refugees into their own homes, but they're more than willing to welcome millions of immigrants into a nation already submerged in a debt approaching $20 trillion. So why worry about immigrants that they never personally clothe or feed, or a debt that can be passed on to their children and their grandchildren? In other words, make sure that when you're talking, that you're not just talking, but you're walking the walk. Now, how many people are already ministering to Muslims in their midst or even understand how to do that? How many people are clothing the sick and taking care of the wounded in our country already? So I think we need to be forthright about our own deficiencies, because we already have a mission field on our own doorstep. So am I against immigration? Absolutely not. But do I think that the president has the right and the authority and the responsibility to protect the American people. Yeah, that's his job. Our job as Christians is to be salt and light in the culture, and oftentimes we're not that. The culture devolves because Christians have not been a light on a hill, and that is precisely what we have been called to be. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to R.C. in Kansas City, Missouri. R.C.'s listening on KCCV. Hi.
Hi, Hank. We seem to be hitting a lot of similar things with callers right now.
It's on everybody's mind.
My question's on Luke. Yes. It's just in response to, I don't know how we respond to this. What, supposedly CNN put out this saying that Christian leaders like Max Lucado allegedly put out a post against the ban on the Washington Post, and they used Luke 10:25-37, and I used the passage on that to be diligent, according to wolves in sheep's clothing, in response to that. But what would your response be to somebody that has that mindset?
Well, I haven't really looked at what they put out. I just heard about it before I came in the studio today, so I'll take a good look at it before I comment on it. But again, in principle, yes, we are called as Christians to be salt and light in the culture, as I mentioned earlier. We are called to give the cup of water and the piece of bread in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called to make disciples of all nations. So as Christians, when immigrants are here, and there are many, we ought to be reaching out to them. But we also ought to be going into the inner cities and taking care of needs that have been before us and neglected for a long period of time. So the Christian perspective is to change the hearts of people. When you change the hearts of people, you change culture. If you think about the Christians that are speaking out right now, I wonder where they were when Iraq came completely undone, where they were when Iraqi Christians were facing mass genocide. So there are a lot of things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. Our responsibility is to change hearts and minds. Again, that is our primary responsibility. And we do that not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Paul made this clear in Colossians 1:28-29, when he said that to this end we labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in us. Many people are not struggling. They're on the sidelines. And there are people that are struggling with their own energy. They're not struggling with uncreated energy. And that's the very thing that Paul was talking about. Without that, we're impotent in the midst of a very terrifying situation. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Tim. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hi, how are you this evening?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, I hate to change gears because what you're dealing with is an extremely important subject, I think, for all of us. But one of the things I wanted to get to, my daughter's doing research now, and she's gone to the apologetic class, and she's dealing with this, and she's coming to me with questions about Job. And her more poignant question is, how could God put up Job almost as a sacrifice to Satan to do with as he pleased? And she says she remembers all the sermons and everything else, but she's wondering, could it be just mistranslation that she's reading, and how that plays out?
Well, I think it's really important to realize that in the book of Job, we read that God thunders back through the storm when Job asks the question, why? Remember that God is saying, as the ineffable, He is saying, how can you ask me why when you can't even understand how I make a tiny drop of dew? You don't understand what is going on in the heavenlies, but you are called to trust me, despite whether or not you understand. And that is, I think, the ultimate message for Christians to take away from the book of Job. God has revealed enough about himself, particularly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but also in the panoply of Scripture, so that we can trust him. So we don't ask the why question. We trust God in the midst of our lives. By the way, I've done a sort of a dissertation on Job in a couple of different places. One, my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Another place, it's either in the Prayer of Jesus or the Covering. I can't remember which, but you can find all of those resources on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, the number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
National Institutes of Health recently opened the possibility of federal funding for chimera research, the genetic mixing of human and non-human animals. Should federal grants be used to encourage more research in this area? If not, why not? Don't miss On Chimeras and What It Means to Be Human in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I'm going to be speaking at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, one of the most significant Baptist churches in the world. They're having a now more than ever global impact conference on Sunday, February 26th. And I'll be speaking at 6:30 p.m. And the topic is Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. This is the title of a new book coming out the third quarter of this year. But the acronym Muslim will be imprinted in your minds forever after that conference. The M stands for Muhammad. Every single Muslim, without exception, swears allegiance to Islam's quintessential man. The U stands for unreliable revelations, the chief of which, of course, is the Quran, which is replete with feigned eloquence, the emperor has no clothes, with faulty ethics, and with factual errors. The S stands for Sharia, and in Islam, Sharia is state, and state is Sharia. Incredible implications for trying to establish a democracy in places like Iraq. The L stands for the Levant, the epicenter of which is Jerusalem. What does the Levant mean to Jews? What does it mean to Christians? And what is the significance, more to the point with respect to the book, of the Levant for Muslims? The I stands for the Islamic State, not just in the sense of the present caliphate under Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, but the caliphate reestablished as an end-time global force to bring all into the house of Islam. And then the M stands for major Muslim misapprehensions. If you want to know whether a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick next to it. And so we'll be comparing what Muslims believe with respect to the essentials of the Christian faith and what we believe, and compare and contrast the two, contrast being the mother of clarity. All of that taking place, again, at the Idlewild Baptist Church, Sunday, February 26th, starting at 6:30 p.m. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to our phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll talk next to Kevin, listening in Lexington, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. My question is about Calvinism and Arminianism. I've been a long time, grew up in an Arminian church, but I listen to a lot of teachers like R.C. Sproul and John Piper and John MacArthur, and they're very strong in Calvinism. And my question is, how do you interpret Romans and Paul's teaching on election and versus the tulip theology?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. I like John Piper, and I like R.C. Sproul, and I like John MacArthur. And believe at the Christian Research Institute to what we call mere Christianity, in the words of C.S. Lewis, an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Now, do I hold to Calvinism? No. And we actually did a debate on paper, as it were, in the Christian Research Journal, our flagship magazine. And if you go to equip.org, you can see the articles that we did in the journal. The two debate articles both involve a Calvinist, and not an Arminian, but a non-Calvinist. We often get squeezed into the mold of having those polar opposites, as though if you're not Calvinist, you have to be Arminian. So it's a Calvinist versus a non-Calvinist. And the two articles, by title, if you want to look them up, is How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? And then the Divine Sovereignty versus Human Responsibility debate. What's cool about these articles is you can see the best arguments on the part of those who hold to compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, and then the arguments on the other side from those who hold to libertarian freedom. From a personal standpoint, let me say that I grew up in a Calvinist home, and so my father and mother are Calvinists, and my father's gone home to be with the Lord, and I debated this many, many long hours with my father. I, of course, left the faith when I was fairly young and didn't come back until I was 29 years of age. The interesting part of this is that though I debated this with my father, I have since debated this with many other friends, some of whom you have mentioned, R.C. Sproul, for example. I'm talking about not public debates, I'm talking about personal communication. And the one thing I will tell you, and I'll just use R.C. as an example, he's absolutely the real deal. I disagree with him strongly on this point, but don't know of a smarter guy and a more genuine a Christian than R.C. He's a fantastic human being, and has done tremendous things in ministry for the Lord. I just happen to disagree with this, but these are the kinds of things we could debate vigorously. Ultimately, don't have to divide over. Now, that does not in any way mean that I do not think that this is a substantial issue. It is. But I also believe that there are antinomies in Scripture, tensions that are sometimes very, very difficult to resolve. Again, the articles, you can find them at equip.org. On the web. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh. He's listening in Arkansas on Butt Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hey, thank you for your ministry, buddy.
You're welcome.
Just a simple question. In Proverbs, Solomon always used the female pronoun, her or she, for wisdom and knowledge. Why did he pick the female pronoun?
Well, the fact of the matter is, if you look at what's going on in the book of Proverbs, you're not dealing with females at all. The idea that somehow or other you are dealing with females is simply dismissed by the context itself. The Watchtower, by the way, the Jehovah's Witness, use Proverbs 8:22 through 24 to try to prove that Christ was created. But how can the wisdom of God be created? It is as eternal as God himself. And wisdom is personified as a woman in many places. I mean, you can find wisdom personified as a woman in Proverbs chapter 9. And we don't suppose that wisdom is a female that is living with another female named Prudence. Obviously, there are no female messiah. So I think what's important again to recognize is that this in no way should have anything to do with gender whatsoever, as though even if you are pointing this to God, God has no gender. He surpasses all gender designations. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Mark, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate your ministry. I've got a daughter who she's been involved with YWAM for the last year and a half or so, and she just came back home to visit us. She was on a mission trip to Africa and all these other places, and she's come back where she's telling us basically that God tells her somebody has a knee problem, so she'll go and ask them if she can pray for them, and she says she's walking down the street and God will tell her a joke and she'll laugh, and we're just a little concerned, and I wanted to know what your opinion was on YWAM and if there's any advice you can give me, because our daughter can be rather sensitive, you know, when we second guess her, and so we want to be careful to respect her and what have you, but anything you can tell me with this?
Yeah, what I would say in a general sense is that it really depends on who is teaching in what particular a segment of the YWAM organization. There are good teachers and there are teachers that are not so good within the organization and are given to the kinds of hysteria that you are describing. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that God cannot speak to people, that God does not speak to people, but I wouldn't call this something that is normative, nor would I think that people are walking down the street with God telling them jokes. So I think what we want to do is look at this within the context of a biblical worldview and judge the teachers in that context as well. Remember, we are not to cause judgments self-righteously or hypocritically. We are, however, to judge, and when we do, use a correct judgment.
Yeah, I did notice we went to visit her. She had a few books that were either written from a Bethel author or a Bethel church, basically endorsed the book, and that was a flashing warning light for me right there. And I was trying to tell her that it seems to me that what she's going through is a learning. She's learning basically this pattern of how to live a Christian life rather than, you know, spending time in the Word of God and just absorbing the Holy Spirit that way. She seems to be learning all these different traits from these charismatic movements, and we're just really concerned about that. But
well, it's not just the charismatic movements. I mean, there has been a tremendous infiltration into YWAM of Word of Faith teachers, as well as counterfeit revivalists. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival. If you want to get the details on some of the people that you mentioned, you can find those details in the book Counterfeit Revival. So the premise again goes back to what I said earlier. It really depends on the particular YWAM outreach or place in the world and teacher that is there. There are some really good teachers within YWAM, but there are also some pretty bad influences.
Okay, well, appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's see. We'll try to take a call before the break. Jason in Hot Springs, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, I had a question. I was reading in Genesis in chapter 10 where it talks about the genealogy of Noah's children, and at the end of each one it talks about their, you know, they went to their prospective area, nations, with their tongues, you know, languages. And then in chapter 11, then it talks about the Tower of Babel, but it says, you know, that there was at one time everyone spoke the same languages.
And sure, let me answer that question quickly, and the only reason I'm trying to get to this quickly is because I'm almost out of time in this section, but I get the question. In Genesis 10, you read that there were many languages, as in verse 5, I think it is, and yet in Genesis 11, you're saying we read that all the world had one language, which subsequently was confused at Babel. So how can we reconcile those passages? Well, you can't look at Genesis 10 and Genesis 11 chronologically. Genesis 10 tells what happened in terms of the division of the nations and where they settled. And Genesis chapter 11 tells how and why the divisions came about. You can't take this chronologically. There is a different message in the two chapters, just as, by the way, there is in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In that case, I lay out the answer in a book called The Creation Answer Book. You can find these resources on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, the quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
The historic Christian Church has held the eternal generation of the Son formally since the 4th century. But some evangelicals fail to see the biblical foundation or importance of the doctrine. Charles Lee Irons explains how the Church Fathers derived this doctrine from Scripture and why it is essential to both Christ's deity and to the Trinity. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of Eternal Generation According to the Church Fathers, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Rod Dreher, who said, it is kind of astonishing, actually, how quickly what was considered unspeakably radical the day before yesterday becomes normalized the next day and today. Any opposition to it is treated as if it could only come from irrational animus. Well put. And by the way, the quote is part and parcel of an article we did in the Christian Research Journal titled Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs by Joe Dallas. A fantastic article. You can find it online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Zach listening in Piedmont, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Zach.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me all right?
I can.
Well, I wanted to know if you happen to have read the book The Shack by William P. Young. Have you?
I have.
Yeah, I've read it. I read it a couple years ago when I was still in high school, and when I heard they were making that into a movie this March, I did some research on it, and I came across some articles saying that some people seem to have issues with Jung's theology, and I want to know if you do.
Well, I remember, like you, reading it a long time ago, but I have to confess that his stereotypical characterization of the father as a large, beaming African-American woman, and the son as a Jew with a big nose, and the Holy Spirit as a mysterious Asian female made me a little more than queasy. And Jung, after chiding those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, then proceeds to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. For example, he pictured the Father bearing crucifixion scars and then being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. And of course, in biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated, and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. Not only that, but he pontificates that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. Of course, if you read through the Bible, you'll immediately recognize the falsity of that statement, particularly with respect to the resurrection. And then Jung has his Jesus, the Jew with the big nose, declaring, "I'm not a Christian." I remember that very, very well, because that alarmed me, particularly when Jesus said, "I have no desire to make them Buddhists, Mormons, Muslims, etc., Christian." He describes Christians as religious fanatics and part of a sinful world system. And in sharp distinction, from a biblical standpoint, or even a practical standpoint, the followers of Christ adopted that very word Christian in the midst of suffering and persecution. And I might tangentially mention that this is one of the reasons I am so excited about the book that we're offering as a premium all this month. They Say We Are Infidels. This is written by Mindy Belts and is an absolutely fantastic book which uses the power of story to communicate what's really happening in the Middle East. The kind of persecution that's taking place is absolutely incredible. And this persecution is by those who profess to be Christians, number one, and will not deny Christ, number two, even if their lives are at stake. So I think Jung, the author of The Shack, is very misdirected or misguided in those particular sentiments. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel in North Carolina. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing okay, thank you.
So thanks so much for what you do and for everybody, Christians around the world. A quick question, easy question, I think. Could you offer advice to young Christians on how to really study the Word rather than just reading and skimming and trying to get what you can? What's a good study option?
Yeah, well, one of the things that I have pointed out is that you ought to read the Bible in the context of the authors themselves, which is really kind of cool. I have a legacy reading plan that teaches you how to read the Bible not in bits, but in books, and then books by the same author. So just as you read the five books of Moses together, you read the five books of John together. And so I've developed an innovative way to read through the Bible. But as I say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's important, critical, if you will, to make certain that you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Because if you do, the Bible opens like a fragrant rose. But if you do not, it often seems closed to you because you miss the meanings. And of course, this is one of the things that we're modeling on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've done a couple of different works on this very subject. One is contained in my book, Has God Spoken, where I not only demonstrate the Bible's divine as opposed to be merely human in origin, but also teach people how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And then I also did from that a flip chart called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. So then you get the distilled essence of it in a 4x6 laminated flip chart.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Hank.
I hope that helps. You can find those resources on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kira, listening in Manchester, New Hampshire. Hi, Kira.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I'm going to ask this question, and then I'm going to mute my phone so I can hear your response. I'm a Christian. I'm firm in my beliefs, but I recently became friendly and had a nice conversation with an American woman who was someone who was raised as a Muslim, and she, you know, had relayed some of her experiences growing up here as a Muslim. And my question is this. I asked her, basically, how do you feel, like, how does one who comes from a different faith have a conversation with someone like her, where Muslim people and Christian people are, you know, polarized a lot right now? And she had mentioned a good starting place was to, you know, think about it in terms of separating the religion from the culture and going from there. And I'm not sure, you know, we didn't get to talk much more beyond that, but I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that kind of approach or her statement in general.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because I got a book coming out on Islam, and I point out in the book that during the 33rd anniversary of the overthrow of the Shah of Iran, I was afforded the opportunity to speak at the universities of Tehran and Allahmabad, both in Tehran. And as I waited to board a United Emirates flight from Dubai to Tehran, I was captivated by the sight of an elderly Iranian man. His son ended up engaging me in polite conversation and told me that his dad was 100 years old. And then on the plane, I sat next to Moja. She was an accomplished Persian woman with 2 master's degrees. And after a pleasant conversation, she graciously offered to give me assistance if I needed while I was in Iran. And then I deplaned, and lo and behold, I was kissed by 2 Muslim men and heard the word salam, or peace. And then the following morning, to top it all off, I met Fatima, a translator whose countenance quite literally could light up a room. And she seemed very amused when I told her that I had not ventured out of the hotel and assured me that I could walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night with complete confidence. And she was right, because for the next 5 nights, I walked the streets of Tehran. I was beset with jet lag, of course. So it was very late at night when I was walking around, and I was routinely greeted with smiles and acts of kindness. What I mean by that is sometimes I would want to get change because I couldn't use a credit card there. Could only use their currency, and I'd hold out the money in my hand, and they would make the change for me. And so they were very, very kind and generous in the way they treated me, and I had no problems whatsoever. Again, walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night, never had a problem. So without exception, my point is that the Persians I encountered in Iran were extraordinarily hospitable. And my encounter, the reason that I point this out, it emphasizes the distinction between individual Muslims and the religion of Islam. Many Muslims are peaceful and tolerant. And I can say that again from personal experience. However, the history of Islam demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is not a peaceful and tolerant religion. This is not just a snapshot that you're taking out of context from a historical standpoint, but this is looking at the panoply of Islamic history, 1,400 years. I mean, from the time of Muhammad all the way through the 4 rightly guided caliphs, through the caliphates, ending up with the abolition of the Ottoman Turks back in, I think it was June 28, 1924. So that history has been a violent history and continues on as a violent history, not by accident, but by design. And what I mean when I say by design is if you read Sharia law as I have to write my book, you will find out that violence is a mandated precept in principle in Sharia law. It's not the aberration it's not the exception. It's the rule and has been, as I said, for 1,400 years of Islamic history. And you will see that played out in real life when you see the teachings of Wahhabism, for example, in Saudi Arabia, or the Islamic State. And there are many other examples that could be given. So I would say categorically that Islam is not a religion of peace and tolerance, never has been, but there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims. Much more could be said. By the way, we have a great book which will underscore the point that I've just made. I mentioned it earlier on the broadcast. It's written by Mindy Belts, titled They Say We Are Infidels on the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East. By the way, this is going on. This is contemporary. This is going on right now as we speak. And this book is a page-turner. It's must-reading. I'm reading it again for the third or fourth time. As we speak, I'm reading it again. It's that good. And then we have a cover story in the Christian Research Journal. It's written by David Wood. Very few people understand Islam better than he does. And he contrasts the Jesus in Islam with the Jesus in the Bible, a cover story titled Jesus in Islam. Again, all of that available to the Christian Research Institute. Two items that I'm mentioning available. You can select one or the other when you support the ministry all this month. And you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Do remember, we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute and through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because life and truth not only matter for time, but they also matter for all eternity. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Belts. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.